Let's turn to a couple places to begin the evening here. John 16 to start with. And Proverbs 21. John 16, Proverbs 21. John 16, verse I know familiar to everyone here. John 16, 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, Proverbs 21, verse 23. Proverbs 21, 23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Let's pray. Now, Father, we come back to you here tonight, grateful for a good morning this morning with folks here. I know that there was a couple of lost folks here this morning anyway. We pray that you'd bless the gospel, Lord, to their hearts. I just ask that you will administer to them, Father, help them to come to the point where they might see that they need the grace of Jesus Christ, Father, in a way they never seen it before. Tonight, Lord, we look forward to the evening of fellowship and food and so on. We pray, first of all, you'd fill us here spiritually. May you instruct us, Father. May we find strength if we're weak. May we find encouragement if we're discouraged. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, John chapter 16, verse 33, most of it have put away to heart anyway. In this world you shall have tribulation. And be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, I have no formula that would overthrow Christ's promise there. It says that if you live in this world, that there's going to be some tribulation to come. You're going to have some problems. And like I said, I have no formula to overthrow Christ's promise in that regard. Some of the crazy charismatics apparently say they have the formula. I've never heard that formula work out too well. But they say they have a formula, but I don't think they do. You see, the Bible says in Job chapter 5 that a man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. A philosopher somewhere along the way said this life is a veil of tears. I'm sure that's the case. When you read the Bible, you find even the most godly of the Bible men and women suffered trouble in their own right. Bible promises some stuff. It says that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, all those things. I'm not trying to depress you tonight or anything like that. But we also want to make sure that we're not just trying to live a fairy tale, right? I mean, Lord Jesus Christ suffered trouble himself. Every apostle that we know of, there is no apostle that we know of that died a natural death. Undoubtedly, some of those first disciples did not either. And so all these things with trouble, we learn from the Bible that there's a reason for trouble. If you take 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're told there that we suffer trouble so that we are able to comfort them that are in trouble themselves, right? Just because we have trouble doesn't mean defeat. It doesn't mean that we have somehow failed in some massive way or anything like that. It just means that the trouble's coming. Now, there was something that I wanted to point out, and there's a Bible verse that I love very much. It's meant something to me through the years. And Proverbs 14:4. Yeah, we're going to be back in Proverbs 21 in a second. But Proverbs 14:4, for what it's worth, maybe it was my farm and ranch background or whatever. But Proverbs 14:4 has always been to me, an extremely remarkable verse with regard to just the practical issues of the Christian life. And that verse says in Proverbs 14:4 that where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but there is much increase by the strength of the ox. Now, like I said, I grew up on a dairy farm, and so we didn't have oxen, but I know some stuff about cattle. And that verse says that where no oxen are, the crib is clean. In other words, if you take the ox out of the ox crib, you haven't got a mess in the ox crib. And only somebody that's been around cattle a lot might recognize how much of a mess an ox can make. But some wonderful transformation happens from the front end of the ox to the back end of the ox. And by the time it reaches the back end of the ox, you need a shovel. Okay? Now, you can avoid that mess by getting rid of the ox. However, when you get rid of the ox, Then you get rid of that profit which comes by the strength of the ox. In the old days, of course, we are in a day now where we just run down the cub. But in the olden days, if you didn't have the ox, then you didn't plow your field, you didn't till your field, you didn't thresh your grain on the threshing floor because you don't have an ox. So you have a choice. You have a choice of, if you'll excuse me, shoveling poop, or not having grain and not having your fields plowed. In other words, what I got from that is that there is that you're going to have some sort of trouble in life no matter whether you have an ox or not. If you have an ox, there's a certain brand of trouble. But the trouble's worth it because the ox produces something. If you don't have an ox, then there's an awful lot of things that suffer in your life, right? So you get to choose in a measure what kind of trouble you got. You get to not have your field plowed and you don't get to have any grain. Or, you get to shovel poop and you just expect to shovel the poop and you shovel the poop. Right? Now, you say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, I'll tell you what that has to do with anything. This life, you're going to have trouble in this life. In this world, you'll have tribulation. But I learned something a while back. I learned that this is in a measure, because you never quite get to pick everything, but in some form, some measure, you get to choose something of the kind of trouble that you'll have in life. What I mean by that is, we just had Brother Spurgeon in here, right? Now, you guys heard his testimony. You knew that before he got saved, he was in the Outlaws. He was in a biker. Some people call it a gang. Those guys call it a club. And so you know some of the roughness involved and all those sorts of things. And at the same time, since Brother Spurgeon got saved and then got in evangelism, you know that about, what was it, 5 years ago, he said, his bus burned. You know that last year they had a real bad year because his daughter wound up with double hip replacement surgery and all that kind of stuff. And you can imagine some of the trouble, that an evangelist has on the road trying to keep a rig going and all the expenses of fuel and all those sorts of things. So here's the deal. Brother Spurgeon still has trouble, right? But do you recognize that the trouble that Spurgeon had when he was a lost biker is a lot different trouble than the trouble that he has now as a saved evangelist? And really, folks, that's the point. For 22 years now, I've dealt with people's problems. I've dealt with problems in church. I've dealt with problems at church. I've dealt with problems of Christians. I've dealt with problems with Christians. I've dealt with problems surrounding the ministry and the ministry. There's been many a night that been pretty much sleepless. There's been heartbreak and all those sorts of things. I have sorted through not only my dirty laundry, but I've sorted through dirty laundry in people's lives that I would prefer to have not sorted through. In fact, if I weren't in the ministry, I wouldn't have had to sort through it. But you know what? At the same time, I see some of the trouble that people have that aren't Christians, and I have chosen, in a measure, to accept the trouble that comes along in the Christian life, in the Christian ministry, because I'd rather deal with that trouble than the trouble that people deal with out in the world. Now, there's no exacting formula here, you understand? You don't get to necessarily just go through a menu and pick what's going to trouble you, but in some measure, you do get to choose what kind of trouble you're going to have. If somebody's lost in the world, you understand, you know what people get into in the world. People commit fornication and adultery. They catch STDs. They get all kinds of stuff. They gamble. They lie. They cheat. They steal. Somewhere along the way, they run cross with something or somebody. And as you know, there's an awful lot of trouble that comes to somebody that sows sin as a lost man in life. And you know, when it gets down to it, there is not a lot of positive stuff, much positive fruit that comes out of the trouble that comes on a lost man from sowing his sin. Now, as a Christian, if you do what you're told and you witness to your mother, father, sister, brother, husband, wife, aunt, and uncle, chances are pretty good somewhere along the way that you're going to have trouble for it. But when you have trouble for that, you have some promises as well. My word shall not return unto me void, right? When you try to make up your mind to live godly for Jesus Christ, I promise you that there's going to be some equal and opposite reactions that occur when you make that decision. And yet at the same time, you have promises that God will carry you through. And if you want to fight a fight, that's the fight to fight. If you want some ground to bleed over, that's the ground to bleed over. I don't want to bleed over the fact that I'd go out and catch an STD. Right? All right, so that's the point. And, you know, the point is this, that in some measure, you get to choose your own trouble. I'm not telling you tonight how to avoid all trouble, because you're not going to avoid all trouble. But I'm telling you how you may be able to avoid a certain, much anyway, of a certain kind of trouble. So the title of this message is beginning in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23, the passage that we read earlier. Proverbs 21, 23. I want to talk to you about keeping the soul from troubles. Understanding, not all troubles, and you're not going to avoid the troubles that the Lord allows to come into your Christian life, because He wants to test you or try you or chastise you. But it's not usually the same kind of trouble that comes on a lost man just living as a lost man. Right? Well, keeping the soul from trouble. First of all, would you notice in Proverbs 21, verse 23, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." That verse just told you how to avoid a certain kind of trouble. Right? Now, you know what? We just talked about there are a couple of different kinds of categories of trouble in this life. Those that just come on folks living like the devil, and those that are Christians who have trouble sometimes because they're Christians. You know, you need to understand here now, you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You're a witness. You're called to testify for Jesus Christ, correct? That's what Jesus Christ did. That's what the apostles did. The Bible, and when that happened, Jesus Christ got himself killed for what he said. The apostles, if they had shut their mouths, wouldn't have had to die the death as they died. But they died the death as they died because they opened their mouths. The Bible says that they turned the world upside down. And Jesus Christ was hardly, Jesus Christ was hardly dead, buried, and resurrected before the Roman persecution started against Christians. So, let's make sure we understand something here. Those Christians opened their mouth. They could have saved themselves some trouble by not opening their mouths, but they did open their mouths and trouble came. Right? It did come. I mean, but you are called, if you will, to stir up that kind of trouble. You're called to open your mouth. You are called to stir the pot. You are called to lift up your voice like a trumpet. You are called to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. If you testify for Jesus Christ, it is inevitable that you're going to make somebody mad, because somebody's not going to appreciate the fact that you don't appreciate their own self-righteousness. Right? It's just unavoidable. Okay, so there's that kind of trouble. But at the same time, understanding that we as Christians are supposed to open our mouths, you do understand that there is an awful lot of trouble even Christians get into that they could avoid if they would watch their mouths. I'm not after anybody here tonight. I'm just telling you how to avoid a certain brand of trouble. And it says in Proverbs 21, verse 23, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." Now, it doesn't say you'll keep your soul from all troubles or anything like that, but how many times have most of us said at one point or another, "I wish I hadn't said that." Okay? And you suffered a degree of trouble for a degree of time just because of it. You know what I thank the Lord for? I thank God I'm not a politician. I thank God that I don't have to get up as a senator or whatever in my election campaign and say stuff, and then have the dogs come barking after me after I don't fulfill my promises. At least I'm a gospel preacher, and what I say comes from the book, and if I get, shot in the back for it, I get shot in the back for it, but at least it's true. At least it's not me being a theoretical prostitute for politics' sake. You know what I'm saying? So I want to say, first of all, that if you want to avoid a certain kind of trouble, well, do what the verse says there. It says, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul I'm telling you how to avoid some trouble. All right, there's something else that I wanted you to see. Look in Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. And I don't know. If you're like me, you're a sissy. And you really don't want any more trouble than you have to have, right? I don't know anybody that if he knew for sure he was going to have trouble, he'd just go out and hunt it. And so I would think that's the case with most of us. It says in Proverbs 15, there's another thing here that's worthwhile to take note of. Proverbs 15:6. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Now, you know what? That verse says that what you might ought to pursue is the treasures of righteousness, which, by the way, may not equal money. You know, there's lots of... It was quiet in here for a second. There's a lot of treasure in this life that has nothing to do with money whatsoever, right? What it says in chapter 15, verse 6, in the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Proverbs 16:8 says, better is little with righteousness than great revenues without right. You know how to avoid a certain kind of trouble? I'm not talking about godly trouble. I'm not talking about something that comes to you because you're trying to live right. I'll tell you how to avoid carnal, worldly trouble that just comes on people because they're not doing right. What you should do is avoid the revenues of the wicked. You should avoid the revenues of the wicked. Sure is quiet in here tonight. You do want to avoid trouble that you could avoid, right? Well, one way the Bible says to do so, and I think it's worthwhile to think about, is that you avoid the revenues of the wicked. Now, some people say, well, you know what? It's only money, and all money spends alike. Well, okay. First of all, you have to acknowledge that the Bible says that money is filthy lucre to start with, and money is something of a snare and trap, because they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and the love of money is the root of all evil. We understand that, right? But you know, the other thing to think about is that a lot of rich people, I suppose, don't even realize it, but a lot of poor people that want to be rich don't realize it. You need God's blessing on your money just like you need God's blessing anywhere else. And what that verse just told you there is that the Lord seems to consider the source of the money. And He says there in verse 6, but the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Now, I suppose we could go on forever, and I'm not going to go on forever, but I'll make a suggestion, and maybe I'll even make it stronger than a suggestion. You know what you should do? You should stay out of the casinos. Now, I don't know that anybody here has a casino problem. I hope you don't. Once in a while, it's just worth mentioning something because there's one not too awful far from here. You know what you ought to do? You ought to stay out of casinos. That money, you understand, is tainted. You know, if you're playing a lottery, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. That is gambling. All right? I don't know if you know this or not, and the title of this message is, the theme of this message is basically how to avoid some troubles that you can avoid, and one is to avoid the revenues of the wicked. I don't know if people really realize that the fact of the matter, you know, it sure sounds like any of us here could do a lot with $1 million. If we won a lottery and got $1 million, oh man, the things that I could do with $1 million. I don't know if you realize it or not, but you know that God would have to bless that $1 million for it to do you any good at all? And the real question is God willing to bless a lottery winner? You need to think about that. Because the Bible says right there that the revenues of the wicked are trouble. Let me just read you something here. Nearly one-third of multi-million-dollar lottery winners are bankrupt just a few years later. And what follows here is this many little bitty letters, sad tales. Just a few, all right? Teresa Brunings, who won $1.3 million in a lottery in 85, says that she had a party then, but of all the people who came, no one speaks to me now. Sounds like the Lord really blessed her friendships. Karen Cohen, who won $1 million in the Illinois State Lottery in 84, filed for bankruptcy in 2000 and in 2006 was sentenced to 22 months in jail for lying to a federal bankruptcy court. Jeffrey Dampier, who won $20 million, what would you do with $20 million? $20 million would solve all of my financial problems. Well, Jeffrey Dampier, who won $20 million, was kidnapped and murdered by his own sister-in-law. Ed Gilging, who won $8.8 million in the Texas lottery in 93, gambled away most of the money, left his wife with a slew of debts when he died in 2003. In 2005, Ed's widow, Janice, was sued by her daughter, who claimed that she was taking money from a trust fund and squandering cash in Vegas. The daughter lost the case, and mother and daughter agreed to divorce themselves from one another. Willie Hurt won $3.1 million in Michigan in 89, spent his fortune on divorce and crack cocaine, and within 2 years was broke and charged with murder. Michael Klingbeil won $2 million in a $2 million lottery, was sued in 98 by his own mother, who said he failed to share the jackpot. You say, oh, you know, folks, you know, again, it's just sordid, you know, human nature, but you need God to bless your money. And you know, apparently God doesn't bless money that comes from a source like that. Now look, I understand that you know, any money that you touch is tainted in some way. You don't know who spent that money last, exactly where it came from and all that. But you know what, if I were you, I wouldn't go to work for a beer manufacturer. If I were you, I would not move to Hinckley to go to work in the casino. I wouldn't. I really wouldn't. Janet Leigh won $18 million in 93. Filed for bankruptcy just 8 years later and had only $700 left. Folks, the tales, I've only hit a third of them. The tales just go on and on and on. Jack Whitaker won $314 million in a lottery in December of 2002, has been sued for bouncing checks at a casino. Was divorced by his wife, ordered to undergo rehab because of drunken driving, was sued by the father of a teenager who was found dead in one of Whitaker's houses, and he then took to drink. He had pampered his teenage daughter, Brandy, with four new cars and a $2,000 a week allowance. She died of a drug overdose. His ex-wife, Jewel, said, "If I knew what was going to transpire, I would have torn the ticket up." In 2009, Whitaker's daughter and Brandy's mother, Ginger, was found dead at the age of 42. Now, you know, I can't go on here with this, you know, all night, but ladies and gentlemen, you need to stay away in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 6, from the revenues of the wicked. You know why? Because they're trouble. You know, I disagree with some of my brethren at the basis of a principle, because I don't think it's a sin. Some people think it's a sin for you to borrow money or to have a mortgage. Now, if you can pay the mortgage, I don't believe it's a sin for you to borrow money. I think it's a sin for you to borrow and borrow and borrow and borrow and borrow with the idea you ain't going to pay it back. It's a sin to borrow money that way. That's revenue of the wicked. If I were you, I would not try to get on the public dole. You should go get a job. It's good for a man to work by the sweat of his brow. You know? You know? In Proverbs 15:27, if you'll move down here just a minute, just one more word about this. What have I said so far? I've said you need to avoid the revenues of the wicked. If you want to avoid trouble, avoid the revenues of the wicked. It says in 15:27, "He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house." Greedy. Now let me ask you a question. Does that greed cause trouble? It does. It says it does. "He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house." That's all I want, is more trouble in my house. How about you? Right? Now let me ask you a question. Does it say that that man did anything wrong to get money? It doesn't. It said he was greedy. Could it just be that God judges motive even if there is not an action committed? All right, there's something else I want you to see since you got so quiet on that. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. I'm not telling you how to avoid trouble altogether, but trying to keep you away from certain brands of trouble, because in this world you will have tribulation. But it sure would be nice if there was certain kind of trouble that didn't come your way, right? You don't need God cursing your money. Right? You don't need to spend a lifetime trying to untangle the messes you've made with that thing right there. With your mouth, with your tongue, because you don't watch your mouth, you don't watch your tongue. In Matthew 24, there's something else. Matthew 24, notice verse 6. Matthew 24, 6, you know this verse well. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, in verse 6, it says that you're not to be troubled. All right? Let me ask you a question in that verse to get to it. Was the trouble war? The trouble was not war. It didn't say that there was a war. It said that you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. In other words, all this guy's trouble was internal. And, you know, sometimes internal trouble can ruin your health, cause a great deal of stress, you lose sleep, all those things that mess people up, right, that we hear so much about these days. But let me ask you, what was the trouble? The trouble was what he heard. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. The trouble for this fellow, these fellows, came from what they heard. How would one avoid that trouble? You would avoid that trouble by being wary of what you give ear to. Now listen, folks, there is no better day to preach this particular message than today, right? Now look, I'm not stupid. I know what's going on in this country. I know what's happened. I know what's going on in the world and all those sort of things. I understand that. But I'll tell you this right now. Some of you are flirting with despair. Some of you are just flirting around with panic. And once in a while, you know, you look at you and you have kind of a frothy mouth in the corner of your mouth. There's a little froth there. Panicked look in your eye. And you say, well, Brother Stevens, you know, the country's going to hell in a handbasket. And everything that we stand for is falling apart. And I understand that. I'm not dying to understand that. Well, Pastor, what do I do? I'll tell you what to do. Shut off the TV. Call the Star Tribune and cancel your subscription. Don't subscribe to the website with all the bloggers on it. And for that matter, look, if it's going to knock you out of the race, discourage you, and make you despair, turn off conservative radio. See, I don't understand, Brother Stevens, but that just means that you're sticking your head in the sand. That doesn't mean you're sticking your head in the sand. That means that you're staying focused on a vision that you're supposed to be. You're focused on your commission. Because your commission as a Christian has nothing whatsoever to do with news. It has nothing to do with capitalism, what party's in power, what creep sits in the White House. It doesn't matter. Do you understand? Now listen, I'm not a freako on this. I listen to news some. I have the radio on some, but I've gotten where I turn it off fairly often because, you know what? After a certain point, I don't need it anymore. You know what? We went on vacation, what, a few days ago. And we were on vacation. We were away for what? 8 or 10 days. I forget. In that 8 or 10 days, I did not listen to any news. I did not read a newspaper. I don't read a newspaper anyway. I don't read a newspaper because the most obnoxious salesman on the face of this earth belonged to the Star Tribune. I have had words with those people before, and I wouldn't buy a paper from those people if my life depended on it. Anyway, where was I? Oh, I went on vacation. And for 10 days, I had no news, and no conservative talk radio and all those things. You know what? I didn't miss a thing. What that shows me is that, okay, I can be informed and know enough to know, you know, who's in the White House and the major movements that are going on without fretting myself about it 6 hours a day and getting myself worked up so that I don't sow or reap because it's windy outside and it's going to rain and we're all going to die. We're all going to die. You know what you better watch out for? You better watch who you listen to. There's a lot of stuff that's on talk radio that I believe is true. But you know what? You're not really called to commerce in the kind of truth they hand out, even on conservative talk radio. The truth that you're called to commerce in really doesn't have much to do with capitalism or socialism or what state the welfare thing is in or where health care is at or what kind of shape the bank's in or what kind of shape the realty industry's in. The truth that you're called to deal with is much higher than that. And if you're not careful, all this other stuff will get you distracted so you're not taking care of your Father's business. You know how to avoid a lot of trouble? These people were troubled. They were troubled because of what they heard. They should have just quit listening, which is what many of us ought to do. If it's going to knock you out of the race, if it discourages you so much so that you can hardly pray, I would suggest you turn everything off and get about the real business that the Lord left you here for. All right, there's something else. Look in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Now, how do I avoid some of this trouble? Well, first of all, keep your mouth and your tongue. That'd save you a lot of trouble. Secondly, avoid the revenues of the wicked. Maybe none of you are affected by the revenues of the wicked. I hope not. If that's the case, then the Lord's in a position where He can bless your money if He wants to bless it. I'd tithe on it and be faithful with what God gave me and leave the rest up to the Lord. I really would. Okay. Third thing is to beware and be wary of what you give ear to. And then there's this. Look in Luke chapter 10. Verse 40, a very famous passage. We've preached on it many times. The Lord Jesus Christ comes and is going to eat with Mary and Martha. Verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Him and said, Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Better therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Now, you know what? Can you see there that Martha was all worked up? Well, she was worked up enough to come out and scold the Lord. She was worked up enough to come out and sass the Lord. Make her help me! Right? To the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So, she's all worked up. And in verse 41, the Lord says, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things. Many things. I mean, nobody knows. Right? Troubled about many things. And yet what the Lord said in verse 42 was, but one thing is needful. Now, you know what? You see, I'm telling you this morning or tonight that there's a good deal of our trouble that isn't the devil attacking us, necessarily the world attacking us. There's an awful lot of trouble that you stew up from inside. You know, one way to avoid that kind of trouble is to focus on that which is needful. It says there, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. How often have you gotten worked up in a froth about something or some series of things, and a week later you couldn't even remember what the froth was about because it all blew over? How many times has that happened? I mean, really, folks. You know, I'm one that believes that A lot of people get themselves into despair and despondency and, frankly, depression for no other reason than that they give in to it. And all, the world is more than ready to give, you know, excuses for that these days. But somehow the message doesn't seem to get across too well today that you're actually supposed to fight depression and fight despondency. You can pray. You can fast. You can read your Bible. You can get off your backside and go do something profitable for the Lord Jesus Christ. That'll help you not be depressed. And so I do. I believe that there's a lot of that where you just give in to it. But you know, men anyway know that you're just as capable of giving in to frustration and anger and losing it and get worked up in a froth, like I said, as you are to give up to one of those other things. Listen, he said that what you needed to do, he said, one thing is needful. There's only one. Mary, Martha is worked up in an absolute, just worked up to death about something. All got all sudsy about it. And yet he said, listen, you're not dealing with a single thing that's needful. Only one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part. And by the way, I'm not taking it away from her. Now, you know, it helps to prioritize. It helps to remember what's needful. And there's just an awful lot in life that we Americans get off into on stuff and get troubled about and preoccupied with, and it's not needful at all. Listen, folks, God has blessed you to live in a place where, for the most part, you are not preoccupied 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, with where the next meal's coming from. Now, I know that there's some exceptions here and yon, but most of us sitting in this room, you are not worried about where the next meal's coming from. Now, since you are not worried about where the next meal's coming from, and since you get a have a place to go sleep, and since you have raiment for your back, why don't you do something profitable and needful for the Lord Jesus Christ on another front besides, like I said, just getting worked up in a froth about stuff that winds up being almost soap opera-ish when you look back on it, you know, in retrospect. There's something else that I'd like for you to see, and this is another familiar passage. Look in John 14. I got studying trouble a little bit, and I got thinking about the fact that, yeah, I know that the Lord Jesus Christ promised trouble, and that a lot of that trouble comes in serving God, that there's trouble that comes, because, after all, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But there's much increase by the strength of the ox. I mean, it's good to have an ox around if you're going to produce a crop. And so, for the most part, you know, the poop is worth shoveling if you got a good ox. What you may need to make sure of is that you have a good ox. Well, you know what? You ought to try to make sure that your trouble comes from a certain quarter. And the quarter you want your trouble to come from is a quarter where you've done right. And the devil's upset and the world's upset because you've done right. And your trouble comes from that quarter. You know what I'm saying? Well, that was encouraging. Okay, John 14. John 14:1. Very famous verse. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Okay, let not your heart be troubled. Like I said, there's an awful lot of trouble that comes from inside. There's an awful lot of trouble that we work up from inside ourselves. And he said there, this trouble comes from inside. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, how are you going to fight that? How are you going to avoid that trouble? You believe in God, believe also in me. All right, you nourish your faith. Now, we just start reading in 14:1. But don't forget there's a context to it, because in verse 38, of chapter 13, it says, Jesus answered him, Peter, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Then Peter denied Lord Jesus Christ three times that night. And after he told him that, the next words out of his mouth were, now let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In light of the fact that you're going to deny Peter, the Lord Jesus Christ, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Okay, folks, I'll tell you how to avoid some trouble. Nourish your faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Stay in the Bible. Read your Bible. Read your Bible through. Read your Bible through multiple times. Read it through 3 or 4 times a year, if you possibly can. Stay in it all the time. Think about it during the day. It's a way to avoid trouble. It's a way for the trouble not to seed itself in you and bubble up and grow in you, so that after a week without the Bible, 10 days without the Bible, 2 weeks without the Bible, a month without the Bible, you've got all these weeds growing inside that have nothing to do with the Bible, and they're tearing down your faith, and you wind up in despondency and in despair and inactive, and the blue funk just gets bluer because you're not nourishing your faith. Don't. You say, well, Brother Stevens, you're just the pastor, so we expect you to say this. Okay, so I'll say it. Don't lay out of church for no reason. Don't lay out of church for no reason. Look, folks, if preaching is a power of God, then come get preaching. If there's another preacher that can do a better job, go hear him. Right? Don't lay out of church for no reason. Go find somewhere where God wants you to serve, and serve there every time the doors are open, because you need it. All right, there's something else here. Look in Hebrews 12. We don't have much more to go here. Hebrews chapter 12. You know how to avoid some trouble, a certain brand of trouble? Keep your mouth and your tongue. Beware the revenues of the wicked. Be wary of what you give ear to. Focus on what is needful. Nourish your faith. And then Hebrews chapter 12, and go down to verse 14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. See, a lot of times when we think about trouble in this world, and it's coming from outside. Oh, the devil's after me. Oh, the world's after me. And there's an element of that. But there's an awful lot of trouble that just stews up from the old nature. It just stews up from the flesh. And that verse there says in verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and many be defiled. All right, I'll tell you how to avoid a certain brand of trouble. Be diligent of what springs up. Be diligent of what springs up in your own heart. You know, it's remarkable. You read stories and hear tales and hear testimonies. It's pretty remarkable of the grace that, you know, some people that I know of have gotten from the Lord in going through certain great trials. You know, for instance, a biblical example, and there's a lot of them, but think of the Syrophoenician woman. Come heal my daughter. It's not fit to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Well, you know, we've said many times before that, you know, placed up in 2009, that woman would have thrown back, you know, her head and stormed off and gotten bitter and wound up talking the rest of her days about that Messiah who called her a dog. Right? But that's not what she did, and in taking the other route, the humble route, she got exactly what she wanted. Like I said, the point is, you ought to be diligent about what springs up. You know, I know of widows that, and or widowers for that matter, that watched their husbands and or wives, you know, die sometimes terrible deaths and so on. And having come through it, those widows or widowers are still walking faithfully with the Lord. They are not bitter about the death of their spouse. They are doing fine. On the other hand, I know some widows that upon the loss of a husband became absolutely serpentine in their bitterness. They will snap your head off talking about God faster than you can snap your fingers. You have people who sacrifice some things in life to try to make a better life, and then in the middle of, after years of sacrifice and work and labor, you know, have things work out so that the vocation that they went to school for didn't work out for them at all. And yet, having done that, they are still walking with God, still trying to do the right thing, still have a good spirit, and are not bitter. On the other hand, I know men that have lost a job, and you would think that they had been through torture. Brother Keck, a few years ago. Brother Keck's been in the ministry for 30-some years. And you'd think that after 20-something years in the ministry, that a guy like his, that his church would be in a position where, you know, 70% of them wouldn't leave in an exodus. But about 6 or 8 years ago, that's exactly what happened to Brother Keck. And, you know, in that whole thing, instead of getting bitter about the thing, he got, as far as I'm concerned, more humble about the thing. But I've seen that thing go the other direction, where somebody's ministry gets kind of shot, and the guy gets completely bitter about it, and now there is no ministry. As a matter of fact, he's not even the ministry. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying that that what you better be careful of is allowing a certain thing to spring up in your heart. Because I tell you this, once somebody gets bitter, they can't be helped. Have you ever tried to minister to somebody that's bitter? You can preach to them. You can tell them what's so, but they don't take it. Now, when the hour comes that, you know, something comes down in life where, you know, things are bad and you kind of resent the Lord letting it come, you have to be careful. You have to be diligent about letting bitterness, the root of bitterness, spring up. Because once that root is really sprung, you're kind of unreachable just from a human standpoint. There's not much anybody can do for somebody that's bitter, because they're not reasonable. Right? All right. I have one more thing to say. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 12, and this is the context here is suffering for the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, verse 12. His eyes are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? Now, I know you're probably thinking of somebody right now. And at the same time, you have to understand, for the most part, you have been left pretty much alone as long as you're doing right. Even by the wicked federal government. All right? You have not really been bothered while you've done the right thing. Right? Okay. I know that there are exceptions, and there may be more in the future. But look at verse 14. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. He says, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. You see in verse 14 that trouble? Again, that is trouble that springs up from inside a guy. That's not anything that really comes from outside. He says, but happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. You know, I've learned for Christians, especially in our crowd, I've learned for Christians that one of the things that trouble them is that they fear the cost of doing right. If they witness to so-and-so, so-and-so might get mad. If they witness at work, they might get fired. If I witness to him, he may go tell so-and-so, who will spread this to so-and-so, and by the time it's over, my reputation will be shot. If I go street preaching, somebody might see me, and it might ruin, you know, whatever. You know, I tell you what, we talk ourselves out of a lot of rewards because we are afraid of the cost of doing right. Right? It's true. One of the ways to avoid trouble is to not fear the cost of doing right. Do right anyway and quit worrying about the ramifications of doing right. Look, if you don't do right, the Lord's going to whoop you. You're going to have trouble. So you might as well do the right thing, and if there's any trouble, if there's any ramifications for you doing right, that the will of God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, at least the trouble is from a godly quarter. At least you're going to get rewarded for that trouble. But you know what? If you don't witness, and then the Lord has to whoop you, and on top of it, you get to the judgment seat of Christ and you don't get any rewards. Well, you know what? That's not trouble that I need. I'm telling you that in some measure, you get to choose the kind of trouble that you partake in. If I were you, I'd stay in church. I'd stay a Bible believer in spite of what they say about me. Well, he's a this and he's a that and he's King James only and, you know, they just hate everybody and they're bitter and they're hateful and this, that, and the other. They're a cult. In fact, they're probably a cult. You know, I think they're a cult. Let them talk. You stay where you're supposed to be, where God led you. You do the right thing. You stay in the Bible. You keep putting out the Word of God and let the chips fall where they may. Don't be afraid of the cost of doing right. It avoids trouble. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, I'm asking you here tonight be a blessing and encouragement to some folks. We live in a day and age, Father, where everybody in the world is trying to get a hold of our ears. And it's pretty easy to lend ear to a lot of the talk, Father. Many of us have a lot of interests in this world, and we have an appreciation for our country, for history, and so on. And it's a real hard thing, Lord, to stand by a gravestone that basically says that America, as we've known it, has passed away. But in the meantime, we're to remember that we're not civilians in this country. This is not our country. Our country is a heavenly country, and we're not citizens here. I pray that you will remind us of these things, Father. Help us, Lord, to keep our hearts and minds on track, on the track that we're supposed to have them on. It's easy to get distracted. I pray that you'd assist us in these things, Father. Help us to diligently attend our hearts. There's no need for us to fear things we're not supposed to, and there's no need for us to trouble ourselves with things that we ought not. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed for a couple minutes. I don't know. If you need to come talk to the Lord about any of this, let me give you an opportunity to come. Everybody's heads bowed, their eyes are closed. You're welcome to come. Look this way. Turn to number 276. These folks are still at the altar. Anybody's still welcome to come. The altar call is still open. Number 276. Go ahead and pray now for the meal so we don't have to gather everybody, and when the food's ready to be served, we could get a handful of strong backs, guys, to help ladies get some tables up out there and so they can get set up. It's going to take a few minutes, I suppose, to get set up, but we'll set up some tables out there by the awning and take some chairs from out of the teen class and some of the classrooms. Don't take any of these chairs out if we can. We'd like to keep the kids out of here. Once the food, you know, get the kids out of here. They eat outside, and then don't come back in until they're done eating. All right? So let's pray for the food. We're looking forward to having Cassie and David and Stacy and Brian at the front of the line tonight as special guests. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. And while we're not really saying goodbye to these folks tonight quite yet, as they'll be here another week or so, we wanted the time to sit in fellowship. We pray that you would bless them in going. A lot of folks prayed for them for a while. We'll be continuing to pray for them now. We pray that you would make a way for them. We ask you to bless the food, the rest of our fellowship together. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Guys, if you'll help the ladies get some tables up and stuff, we'll get set up as soon as we can.